This term at school, I teach Year 5 government. I love teaching this unit. I do it every year with Year 5 because the teachers are happy for me to do it. They hate teaching government. In a moment you'll probably know why. So the kids come in and I ask them questions about what they know about, who is the Prime Minister, what does the Prime Minister do, what's a Parliament, what does a Parliament do, and I ask them all these questions, and I say to them, why do we do these things, why do we do this, and they have their answers, and then I say to them, the reason we do it is because we've got this thing called the Constitution. Do you know what that is? None of them know what the Constitution is. And I say to them, go back to your class or go home and ask your mum or dad or ask your teacher, have you ever read the Australian Constitution? And none of them have. And their teachers don't even... Some teachers don't even know we have a Constitution. Anyway, so that's why I like teaching this topic. And so, I can almost say to them, Australia lives by faith in its constitution because no one's read it. No one knows what's in it. And yet, all our government, everything that we do, our courts, it all comes out of the constitution. And we kind of live by faith in this country that our constitution will guide us into the peaceful country that we have. We have a constitution in this church too. I'm pretty sure I'm right in saying no one goes home every week and sits down and reads it through. Next week we'll be celebrating our 35th anniversary, and I'm so grateful that probably even beyond 35 years ago, people sat down and worked out this constitution for us, and in that constitution is a little section 2, which is our statement of faith, what we believe. And we are looking over the next few weeks at those statements that tell us and tell the rest of the world what Westview Baptist Church believes. There are 14 items that outline what we believe as God's church here in Doonside, in this part of Sydney. And these statements, we believe, are firmly anchored and find their foundation in the scriptures. We want to have a look at these statements over these weeks to see what we believe, why we believe them, and why they are important to us, and why they're worthwhile for us to know. Each one of us as the church here. Last week Tony started us on this series by looking at the first of the statements, looking at what we know about God. Today we come to the second of those statements, and this is what it says: the church and its members individually hold the following doctrine. That's the preamble. Then there are the 14 statements. This is the second statement: the Trinity of the Godhead. So we hold this to be true, the Trinity of the Godhead. Now I could go around this room and ask each one of you, what is that? And each one would have their own idea, understanding, definition, if you like, of those things. But this is something we're doing collectively this morning, looking at this statement, what it means and why we believe it. And over the years there have been a lot of people who have thought on this, and they've come up with a few things that they wanted to sort of pass on to people. Now I hope this has worked. John Wesley, great theologian, great evangelist, great preacher, founder of the Methodist Church, he said this: bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. Did you bring your worms? Yeah, it's very motivating, isn't it? It does get a little bit better. John Calvin said, the Father and Son and Spirit are one God, Yet the Son is not the Father, nor the Spirit the Son, but that they are differentiated by a particular quality. He has such a way of making things so clear, Calvin, that I may as well just stop now. It's all very clear to you, I'm sure. St. Augustine, from a long time ago, we're talking in the early centuries of the church. I think he said it much better. There is no subject where error is more dangerous, research more laborious, and discovery more fruitful than the oneness of the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing to think about. The discovery more fruitful. And finally, Charles Spurgeon, I'm sure you've all heard of him, great preacher. He said this, to believe and love the Trinity is to possess the key to theology. Now there's lots of big words in there, lots of terms and phrases, but I think we can see from this, from these statements, that this is a worthwhile thing for us to do. This doctrine of the Trinity, it's difficult to fathom. It isn't easy, but it is such a wonderful part of the revelation of God, which makes it such a worthwhile thing for us to do. One guy writing about the Trinity said it was like holding a wet piece of soap. You hold a wet piece of soap and you think you've just got hold of it and it sort of slips out of your grasp and you get it back. He said it was a bit like that. But as we go on this morning, I want to add a little bit more to his analogy, and we'll get to that a little bit later on. But that's what he thought it was like. So what are we talking about? What is the Trinity of the Godhead? A guy called Matt Pearman, he writes on John Piper's website, Desiring God. This is what he said it was. The doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is one in essence and three in persons. Just let that sink in for a moment. And I think from that it expresses these three truths that we'll sort of expand on and look at this morning. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. Each of those three persons is fully God, and there is only one God. Take a moment to let that sort of sink in. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. Each person fully God. There is only one God. Our struggle to comprehend these statements lies in our limitedness, our limited minds, even in imagining these things. Three distinct persons, one God, three into one doesn't go. That's just a logical reasoning in our own minds. And then combine that with the fact that the word Trinity or Triune, it doesn't even appear in the Bible. It doesn't even appear in the Scriptures. And you probably start thinking, you're really pushing a very big barrel up a very steep hill. How are we going to get to the truth? But when we look at these statements and we ask ourselves where they come from, we know there is only one answer. We get these statements from the Scriptures, and so it is through looking at them that we are going to find truth this morning as we look at the doctrine of the Trinity, because we have to be really grateful for not just what happened 35 or so years ago in Westview, but the history of the Christian church. We have to be grateful for these early days where those early church leaders did have to work through this this doctrine to get it sorted out, because it was so important. It wasn't so that at the end of the day they could hang a nice little statement up on the church headquarters wall in Jerusalem. We've got this really nice doctrine about the Trinity. It was because it was important. Their lives depended on it. They were being attacked from within by false teachers, people who were coming with what seemed like very logical doctrines, but they were false. They were wrong. And so these early church leaders got together in various councils and meetings and things to work all these things out, to get to the point where the truth was revealed in this doctrine of the Trinity. Because at the heart of these false teachers really was pretty much one thing. They denied that Jesus was fully human and fully God. And so when they dealt with that, they realised through their search through the scriptures, it wasn't just about Jesus being fully God, the Holy Spirit was fully God, and the three were the one God. And that's how it came about. Even a brief look at the Bible, in our own time, we will quickly show us that each of the persons of the Trinity is referred to as God. If we have a look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God our Father, he's mentioned here as God. Titus chapter 2 in verses 11 to 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live life self-controlled, upright lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, there's the infamous story of Ananias. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing that you have not lied to men, but to God? So clearly in those three passages, each of the members of the Trinity are clearly referred to as God. The three distinct persons of the Trinity are not different ways of looking at God. They are not God divided into three parts. They are each clearly referred to as God. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God the Father sent the Son into the world, so they cannot be the same person, and yet they are the same God. Likewise, the Spirit that we see in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. When Jesus returned to the Father after his resurrection, they sent the Holy Spirit into the world to those who would believe in Jesus. Three different persons, and not three different ways of looking at the same God. Each fully God. Now this is where a lot of these false teachers in those early years of the church wanted to teach that they were not, that Jesus was not fully God. Each person of the Trinity is 100% fully God. The Bible is very clear about this. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10, for in Jesus Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. Paul confirms that everything that is God is in Jesus. So does Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. You can read, I was saying earlier this week, you can read through these opening passages in the letters to get to what you think is really the heart of what the letter is about. But just listen to this. This is Peter's greeting at the very beginning of his letter. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled by His blood. And then you think you're getting into what the letter is really all about, and I guess you are. But just in that greeting, to think about the three working together for the one purpose, chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, sanctified through the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ the Son. If each person of the Trinity was not fully God, surely it would diminish the role that each plays in our own salvation. If each one wasn't fully God, how could we have any confidence in what we claim as our salvation today? Because each is fully God, each equal to the whole being of God, each acting not as a process but as a union. Each acting not as a process but as a union together, we can have confidence because each is acting as fully God. And yet, there is only one God. There is only one God. Each person of the Trinity, a distinct person, each fully God, which might lead some to conclude that there is more than one God. And this is the problem that a lot of people have. They can't get past this. But we know from Scripture that this is not the case. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, probably the most famous verse that you could quote here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The Lord your God is one. Isaiah 45. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. And then Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 28, in those famous last couple of verses, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus tells us to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each person clearly distinguished. Each must be fully God. Otherwise, why would he include them all? Not one having more or less attributes than the other. Not one having more importance than the other. But we are baptized into the name, singular. The name, singular. Not the names, plural. Three persons, one God. So within God's one being is the three distinct persons, each fully God, having the same attributes, not one being more important. There is no scale. I know we all say in that order, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's just the way we've been brought up. It's just a tradition that we have. But one is no more important than the other. And what this unfolds for us, I'm sure, is the nature of the community of the three, which is a term that, you know, we've heard a lot from Bob. It's so helpful to think along this way, that the nature of the community of the three. As we read in 1 Peter a moment ago, and we'll see in the passage in a moment, the three never disagree. They are one in mind, they are one in action. And maybe this is where our humanness and our limited imaginations can cause some concerns, even doubts. The Godhead of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, let us make man in our image, you know, the Godhead of Matthew chapter 3 revealed in the baptism of Jesus, where the Spirit descends like a dove while the Father commends and affirms Jesus as his Son. The Godhead of John chapter 17. We don't have time to read through all of this, but take 10 minutes this week to read through John chapter 17 and see this oneness, purpose and the relationship. See it revealed in all of these passages, in Genesis, in Matthew 3, in John 17. And then take a moment to think about how that community was at the cross. Take a moment to think about that as you think about the cross. All this reveals the relational nature of the Trinity, the eternal community of three. But we struggle because we are all different beings, aren't we? We are all different beings. And perhaps that's where we struggle a little bit to understand these things. God being greater than us, his being is greater than what we can even imagine. But somehow we have to come to terms with this unfolding of the three being one and the relational nature of the three in the Godhead. But this all helps us, I hope, to understand why it is important for us to grasp this, to even struggle with it. I hope it becomes important to you this morning. Remember the soap analogy. This guy saying, well, you know, struggling with the Trinity is like trying to pick up a wet cake of soap. It is difficult, and you grasp at it, you know. But when you've got a hold of it, you don't suddenly jump out of the shower and run in and tell everybody, hey, I've got hold of the soap. That's not the point, is it? When you've got hold of the soap, you use it. You use it to clean yourself, to lather up your flannel or your face washer, as Michelle calls them, and you use it to wash yourself. You don't grasp at the Trinity and then run and tell everybody, hey, I know what it means. Surely it's got to work out some way in our life every day. As we do grapple with it, and one day we seem to have a good handle on it, the next day it's all gone again. It's got to work out in some practical ways for us, I'm sure. To understand this is a worthwhile activity. To understand more fully what God is like, has got to be something worth pursuing. It's honouring to him as well. Paul encouraged the Ephesians to do this very thing in his prayer, which he starts off in Ephesians chapter 1, then there's a little break and he comes back to his prayer in chapter 3. But in those two passages, just wonderful the way he encourages them to seek God. Just reading from Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's a great prayer. A great prayer. He carries on in chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Even in there, there's the paradox. To know something that is unknowable, that's my prayer for you. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness, to the measure of the fullness of God. To know something that surpasses knowledge, can only mean, I'm sure, to experience for yourself what it is to know God, what it is to know Him. If that's your goal, if that's what you are pursuing to do every day of your life, in everything that you do, that's got to be worthwhile. We exist to worship God. We exist to worship Him. And so anything we do to deepen our knowledge of Him and to deepen our relationship with Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received, all of these phrases that keep coming up in the scriptures, that's got to be worthwhile. Paul told the Colossians, whom he encouraged to grow in their knowledge of Him, to do that very thing. The Trinity reveals God to be a community, a fellowship, a communion. So we who are made in the very image of that Creator God find fullness of life within community. Now we see it in marriage, in family life, in our communities, in our society, the way we live, in our church. We don't always do it very well. We don't always do those things very well. But we see in the community of the three the greatest example of that. And to motivate us to pursue that, it's worth doing to bring glory to God in our relationships with each other. Jesus prayed for us in John 17 that we might be one just as He and the Father were one. He prayed that this would be our experience, to make this a goal for our church, to explore what it means and how to make it a reality as much as we can now, today, this week, as a goal for our church, which is why it's in our constitution, in our statement of faith. That's got to be a good thing for our church to do, to struggle with all its complexities, paradoxes, as well as its wonders and its glories. This has got to be something worthwhile. This in itself, I think, is a unifying, community-building activity, just as Paul prayed for the Philippians. So our prayer for each other can be that our love may abound more and more in depth and insight as we grow in our knowledge of the Triune God. Let's make that our prayer for each other right now.